Let's open our Bibles together and let's open it to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. If you grab your Bibles and if you need a Bible, just let us know and we'll gift one to you free in Jesus' name. If you have a particular translation you'd like, let us know. We'll get that for you. All right, Mark chapter 11. Let's get there. While you're turning there, and by the way, always have your Bibles open or your app on your phone, not playing games, but your app, your Bible app open, because you want to follow along with whether it's me or anyone else to make sure that what's being taught to you is straight from the Word of God and not somebody saying what your itching ears want to hear. Okay, so last week we were finished up in chapter 10. You remember that Jesus was trying to tell his disciples what was going to happen as they were going towards Jerusalem, and he's going to go to the cross, and he's trying to explain to them what's happening. He's telling them that he's going to be delivered over to the chief priests, to the teachers of the law that should have welcomed the Messiah's coming, but they were too religious, they were too short-sighted, and they didn't see him, and he told his disciples, hey, they're going to condemn me, they're going to hand me over to the Gentiles who are going to mock me and spit and flog me and kill me, but then 3 days later I'll rise from the dead, and they just couldn't understand this. And instead of being, Lord, I'm so sorry, James and John, bless their hearts, were like, Lord, here's one thing we just want to ask, before that whole death thing, we just want to sit at your right and left hand in the kingdom. We just want to be the two most important people. And so they had their priorities out of order, along with the rest of the disciples. And Jesus said, guys, you don't even know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm drinking or be baptized with the baptism I'm going to go through? And they said, yeah, Jesus, no prob. That's the Darren paraphrase version. And then the other 10 were indignant, and they were indignant not because they were so righteous, but because that the other disciples asked first. And then Jesus used it as a faith lesson. He called them and said, hey, guys, you're always trying to be the greatest. You know that the rulers and the Gentiles, they lord it over them. They exercise authority over them. But I don't want you to be like that as my disciples. I want you, if you want to be great in the kingdom, anybody who wants to be great must be the servant. We saw tons of people serving. Last week, we see tons of people serving every week here at the school and the church. It's amazing. So if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, it's the opposite of the world. You have to be everyone's servant. And whoever wants to be first in the kingdom must be the slave at all. You need to forget all about yourself. You need to make it all about the Lord and put others ahead of yourself. It's opposite of the world. And then we went to, this is probably the whole crux of the book of Mark. This is the theme, I would say, of the Gospel of Mark. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, as an example for us. And if you see that little crown of thorns shadow, you see a king's crown. I don't know if you noticed that last week. I didn't bring it to your attention, but that's because the first will be last and the last will be first. So if you want to be great in the kingdom, you must be the servant of all. It's the opposite. And then we met Barty. That's what his friends call him. Blind Bartimaeus. And he was a beggar. He was blind. He cried out to Jesus. And people started scolding him. Oh, don't waste your time. Don't be quiet. And yet Jesus called him over, and Jesus said, what would you like from me? He said, I want to see. And then he said, go. Said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So that's where we left off in Mark chapter 10. And so we're going to read Mark 11, verses 1 through 11 today, and then we'll go through it verse by verse, and we'll see what the Lord has for us today. I write in my Bible and I highlight it. I would really recommend that. But sometimes I write so many things in my Bible that it's hard for me to even read my Bible because I'm so cool. Oh, God, you're so neat. So I'm going to try to read it. Chapter 11 of Mark, verse 1. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. And just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are doing this, tell them the Lord needs it, and it will, and will send it back there shortly. They went, and verse 4 continues, they went and found a colt outside the street tied in a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there said, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread the branches that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Okay, so this is where we start off at with Jesus in Mark 11. Oh my gosh, this is going to drive me bananas, this headset. So sorry, folks. Please forgive me. All right. So in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, it says, as they approached Jerusalem, they came to these two towns at the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back shortly." Now, there's a bunch of things I notice here. Now, first, you have to know that all of Mark's gospel is leading to this particular point in time. Everything that we've written, all these years of, has been like a bunch of years we've been going through, not studying Mark, but in the timeline of Mark. And it all leads to this final week when we see Jesus arrive in Jerusalem. And it comes down to this kingly coronation where he's riding into town and he's announcing publicly. In the past, Jesus had always said, "Hey, keep it a secret. Don't tell people. Don't tell them what I've done for you." But now there's a place and a time where he's saying, "You know what, guys? This is the day." And he announces that I am the king. And this is that day. This is his coronation day, his public announcement. And Mark chapter 11 through 16 covers this, just this last week. It's interesting to know what percentage of the gospel, right, deals with this final week of Jesus' life. In Mark's gospel, right, 11 through 16, that's basically a third of the gospel is devoted to this last week of Jesus' life. In John's gospel, it's half is devoted to the last 7 days. So that shows the crescendo, the importance of what's going to happen in these last chapters. Now, John mentions, in the Gospel of John, he mentions multiple trips that Jesus made to Jerusalem, while Mark, and you can see that in John chapter 2 and 5 and 7 and 12, Mark's gospel focuses just on this final visit, because if you remember, Mark's gospel is almost like a bullet point gospel, and he's going through the highlights, okay? Now, he's going through two towns. Bethphage, that's how I call it. It's actually pronounced differently in Hebrew, but that's how I've always learned it, so that's how I'm going to say it. And in Hebrew, it means house of unripe figs, and we'll learn a little bit more about that next week because I didn't have time to get to that this week. And Bethany, and in Hebrew, that means the house of dates, not if you're single, but the date that you eat. Anyway, and that's probably most famous for where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived and where Lazarus was raised from the dead, okay? So he's passing through this town. If you want to see where we're at on the map, they're going down. This is the Jericho Road. They're all going for Passover. This is the Passover time, so it's very popular. It was one of the mandatory feasts, so people from all over Israel are crowding. They're flowing down here for this time period, and they're passing Bethany on this Jericho Road, and they try to stay together in groups because there were a lot of bandits in there. And Bethphage shows giant groups. They're going all the way up the Mount of Olives, and then they're going down the other side and then up to the temple area and then to Jerusalem. Okay? And so it's interesting to me, too. He's talking about this donkey. Go get this donkey. It's interesting to me that Jesus chose a donkey to bring himself to the people. Now, this may be just a personal thing, and I don't want to be insulting. So maybe I should just refer it to myself. I don't know why God chose this donkey to bring Jesus to other people. Because I can be stubborn. Stubborn as a mule. If you don't believe me, you can ask my wife. She'd be happy to tell you. But I have a feeling that some of you guys might be a little obstinate and stubborn as well. And so the neat thing about Jesus is he can look past that and say, you know what? I still choose you to bring you to my people. And he does it joyfully. And that's really a wonderful thing. And I want you to remember that just like Jesus chose that donkey to bring himself and introduce himself to the world, the neat thing is he chose you. Now, I don't know why he did that. Now, can I tell you, when I was young, I still am young, but in my mind. But when I was younger, you know, I thought, well, Jesus obviously told me I'm very personable. I'm very charismatic. And I didn't realize that all the stuff that I had built up in the worldliness, you know, I was pretty influential. That all had to be torn down because Jesus did everything different. But he chose you. I want you to think about that. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to think about that. The King of all the universe said, I choose you. I haven't forgotten you. I've appointed you to go and bear fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, fruit that will last, fruit of God's Holy Spirit, right? That's why we got to continually die to self so that fruit can grow, right? I chose you to do that, to introduce you to my people. And not only that, but guess what? When we get raptured and he comes again, he's going to bring the same chosen people. Listen, this is from our Revelation study. Somebody was so nice. I don't remember exactly who. It was real quick. But somebody was like, yeah, it was their first time last week. They were so nice. And they just really encouraged me. They said, I'm here because I watched. There was a real difficult passage in Revelation. And so I noticed you did Revelation. So I went through your videos. And I picked a really hard one. And I clicked on it and watched it. He's like, and you got it. And so that's why I'm here. I was like, wow, praise the Lord. And I was so encouraged. But I am so encouraged more that we're chosen and that we're going to come back with him. But listen, it says about the enemy in the world, they're going to wage war against the Lamb. But the Lamb's going to triumph over them because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. So man, I want to be in that number. It's not just a song. I want to be, you know, when the saints go marching. I want to be in that number. I want to go in and I want to come back out when he comes again. Okay? And one last thing, and I don't mean to spend too much time on this verse, but it says, you know, he's telling us all this stuff, and then he says, you know, if anyone asks, hey, why are you doing this? Why are you taking a donkey? You know, just say the Lord needs it. I don't know about you, but I underline that in my Bible. Needs. The Lord needs it. Because here's the funny thing. I don't know if some of you are new, some of you are Bible scholars, but he spoke everything into existence. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He created this world with the breath of his mouth. He spoke the stars into existence. He knows every one of them by name. Right? But he needs a donkey. And And this kind of blows me away, and it reminded me of this scripture. And I think it applies to us, and so just give me a minute. And if it's of the Lord, it'll minister to somebody here. And if it's not, then you'll be like, well, we wasted 5 minutes of Bible time. But 2 Corinthians 8:9 says something very, very beautiful. At least I think it's beautiful. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," he spoke everything into existence in the throne of heaven, right? "Yet for your sake, for my sake, he became poor." He came as a little baby, born in a stinky stable, right? To minister to us. So that you, the Bible said, through his poverty might become rich. Isn't that amazing? He purposely limited himself. And this is what I think. Think about this. He owned all things. This is everything on heaven and earth is his. Yet, when he was here, he possessed nothing, right? He had to even borrow a coin, right, when he's giving lessons in the temple. It says he created the stars. He created this entire world. Yet, Matthew 18:20 said, when he was here, he had no place even to lay his head. You know, foxes have holes, but I don't even have a place to lay my head, he would say, right? He gave himself up. He fashioned everything there is out of nothing. Okay, it's not just, it's something developed out of nothing. And yet he had to borrow a little boat in which to preach the gospel. Think about this. He created every drop of water that exists in the world. Yet he had to cry out, "I thirst," when he was on that cross. In John 19:38, he created every tree, all the wood everywhere, right? And yet he had to die on a borrowed cross that he made for us. Nailed by nails that he spoke into existence. I mean, the materials for them. I mean, it's incredible. And he did that for you. I want you to think about that. He created every rock, yet he had to borrow a tomb even when he was being buried. He used the clouds as chariots. When he comes again, he's going to come on the clouds, he even says. When he went up, ascended to heaven, he ascended on the clouds. Yet he had to borrow a donkey on which to ride. That's the paradox of his life. And yet he was rich. He was already in heaven. He had it all. Yet he made himself poor so that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Just so that you would have the chance to have everlasting life. Just so that you could make himself known. He could choose you and you can bring his heart to other people. That's amazing. Right? Is it just me? Maybe it is. But that to me is amazing. Listen, and I don't know whether you're rich or poor. That song, "We're rich or poor." Listen, can I tell you, if you have Christ, you have the greatest treasure there ever is and ever was and ever will be. This, the Bible says heaven and earth are going to pass away. This world's going to roll up like a scroll. But you know what? If you have treasure, you have Jesus. You have everything. Colossians 2:3 says, "In him," I put the Christ there, but that's who we're speaking about. "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Listen, it's nice. You get a doctorate degree or you have whatever you have, but really, all the wisdom and knowledge, all that treasure is really found in Jesus. You have him, you're richer than any other person on the planet. It's pretty amazing. And I want you to, you have a couple of, hands. Okay, yes, where is the microphone? Oh, yes, all right. So you want to start us off? We allow questions, you can do that if you want.
I just noticed in five, and they say, why? What are you doing untying that colt? Because it was a wild, and that's what many people will say. God, what are you doing with that person? Why do you need that person? Or how are you going to use that person?
Yeah.
You know, but that's he. I mean, he's making a statement here. It's that wild one. It's that untamed one.
You know what? That's
that
a good point.
He will.
I didn't think about that, but that's a good
not
point.
Not break us down, but as the potter and as the ceramic pot,
mold
he
us,
will break us down
us. Yeah.
And rebuild us
into something useful and beautiful.
Yeah.
Well, you know what? I can honestly tell you, when I didn't get saved till about 30, and so about a year ago, and so when I got saved, you know, I had. Okay, that might be not quite true, but okay. So, but when I got saved, man, I can't tell you the amount of people that said, "Oh, no, no, not him." Like, I remember, no kidding. It was the sister of a girlfriend I used to date, and I gave her. It's called "The Utmost for His Highest." It's a devotional by Oswald Chambers. I don't know if you ever heard of it. It's a wonderful devotional, and I sent it as a gift through a friend who was a minister. I said, "Would you give it to the girl? She worked at the bank. Just tell her it's from Darren." And she's like, she got it. And she's like, "Oh, thank you for the book." And he's like, "Oh, no, no, no. That's from Darren." "Darren? Darren Shelbar?" "Yeah." "No, no, no, no. No, he didn't send this. There's no way." "No, no, he sent this to you. He wanted you to have it as a gift." Even after he explained it, it was from me. That wild donkey, the image that she had of me was so far that she just would refuse to believe. I just can't believe it's from him. So finally he just shut up and just gave her, which is fine. But that's what he does. Yes, Pastor. Okay. Well, and guys, can I just be honest? Think about these instructions, okay? Hey, think about it in a modern day. Let's just say... Brett. This is the negative for you sitting up front. You get chosen to be. Brett, if I said to you, okay, here's what I want you to do, Brett. After service, okay, I got somebody drop me off here. After service, I want you to go to Sarasota. Just take 41, drive down to Sarasota. When you get to Sarasota, you're going to find a Jeep Gladiator there. It's going to be a Jeep Gladiator convertible. It's going to be zero mileage. You'd be like, okay, what address? Oh, there's no address. Just head to Sarasota. Sarasota's big. What do I? You mean it's going to be in a car dealership? Nope. You'll just find a Jeep Gladiator there. Somebody's driveway. Okay. Yeah, it's going to have no mileage on it. Well, how am I going to, if it's in somebody's driveway, how am I? Here's what I want you to do. It's never been driven. And I want you to you know, search for the keys and then, you know, back it out and drive it here. You'd be like, well, what Gladiator? What address? Where would be the keys? And if somebody asks you, what are you doing taking my Gladiator, Jeep Gladiator, out of my driveway, just tell them, Pastor D needs it. He'll bring it back when. You would probably say, you cray-cray, right? Wouldn't you? I mean, think about that. So the disciples, they really, if you were here last week, they kind of blew it. Let's just be honest. They blew it. But I got to give them kudos because this week, they're like flexing with faith. Because that's exactly what they're doing. They're going down to a village. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what donkey. I don't know. It's going to be a tied-up donkey. Okay, it's going to be in somebody's right in their doorway, it says in the next one. I mean, this is how I pictured when the people came. This is for the next verses here. This is my scripture picture. This is how I pictured the disciples' look on their face when somebody came out, when they're untying the donkey, right, and they're taking it, right, and somebody's like, hey, what are you doing taking our donkey? This is how I picture the disciples' face. Okay, this is just me. It says, they went, verse 4 says, they went and found a colt outside in the street tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? And they answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. Now, but I could just see them, you know, what do you think you're doing? Why are you taking our... Funny story, really. You see, our Lord, Rabbi, Jesus, he just told us to come into this town, and when we saw a donkey, which, you know, we saw it, and he was tied up, and he was in your doorway, that I'm supposed to take it. We're supposed to just take it. And if you ask us about it, I'm supposed to tell you he needs it.
He said you would understand.
And you'd understand. Right. I mean, for a donkey back then would have been like your, like my Jeep Gladiator. I mean, it was very valuable. It just said, I didn't imagine the people just saying, oh, okay, go ahead and take it then. I mean, the fact, how would you know it's the right donkey? How do you know it's the right people? How do you know they're not going to kill you for trying to steal their donkey, right? Think about that. But they trusted in faith. And that's what it was. And when it comes to Jesus, can I tell you, as you walk this walk, sometimes it's not going to make sense. You have to walk not by sight, but by faith. Does that make sense? If you will learn to do that, you're going to find out. And when you do that, and he comes through, you're like, I can just imagine him, you know, sweating bullets, you know, walking back. Oh, my God. I can't believe that worked. Go, Lord. And they're praising the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But, and our faith grows when we do the same thing. Does that make sense? But you know what will happen if he tells you all these things and you don't go and you don't do it? Can I tell you what will happen? You know what you'll win? Absolutely nothing. And you won't grow at all and you'll be stuck right where you're at. And maybe that's why some of you are stuck where you're at. Because God is speaking things to you and asking you to walk not by sight but by faith, and you're not doing it. Not attacking you, I'm just telling you. Just trust him. Just obey him. There's no other way. Anyways, so it says colt, and in Greek it's polos. And you say, oh, who cares? But I want to say that means a foal. It means a young donkey. Actually, it means a young animal, honestly. It could mean a young horse, a young donkey. Matthew's gospel says that it was that of a donkey, Matthew 21:2, because I always back up everything with the word because I want you to know what we're saying here is true. In Old Testament times now, a king, well, this is a king's coronation. Why would he be on a donkey? Well, in Old Testament times, if a king was riding on a horse and came into a town with a procession, that would be like a declaration of war. In other words, we're here to conquer, and we're going to subjugate you. If a king would come in riding on a donkey, leading a procession, that spoke of peace, that I'm coming in peace. And that's what he was doing. He was making peace between God and man, right? David announced King Solomon, you know, by riding on a donkey. He put him on his donkey and rode him in. You can read about that for yourself in 1 Kings 1, 43 and 45. And interestingly enough, during Jesus' time, the rabbis thought that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem one of two ways, either lowly and humble riding on a donkey based on Zechariah 9:9, or a conquering king riding on a horse based on Daniel 7:3. And they really had a hard time reconciling that because they were both in the Word of God. So this is what they came up with. This is interesting. To me, hopefully to you too. Since God's Word said both, the rabbis reconciled this by saying that the Messiah would either come humbly to an unworthy Israel or mightily to a worthy Israel. And since all those Jews and all the Israelites, they all considered themselves worthy, they were only looking for a triumphant king. Does that make sense? So they were looking for the general, the conqueror, to come in on the white horse, taking over everything. Does that make sense? Okay. And so they couldn't picture this, the humble King of Kings, the servant King of Kings, the sacrificial King of Kings. They couldn't, even after he would tell them and tell them and tell them. Mark 11:7 says this: when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Just going into Jerusalem. And so Jesus would be heading into Jerusalem. This would be the most popular time. Jews from all over would come and celebrate the Feast of Passover. So there'd literally be millions, you know, coming into Jerusalem. It would be overflowing with people. And Passover was also the season to celebrate freedom from slavery in Egypt. So sometimes, like, revolutionaries would say, hey, you know, claim I'm the Messiah, so you need to follow me and we're going to overthrow Rome. And it would be a way to get people to selfishly to get to their cause. Bang, bang, boom. Anyway. Yeah, so that'll keep you fall asleep on me, will you? Now, the Romans kept extra troops. This is why the Romans kept extra troops around, right? And the just in case there was this revolution starting, right? And the Jews, they kept the temple door open during this time to Passover to say, hey, if Messiah, if you're going to come, we want to receive you. We're looking for you. We're waiting to receive you. But they weren't waiting to receive the Messiah and the way they came. And so Jesus, now here's something else. If that's not cool enough, I got more. Wait, there's more. Hold on. Now that you've woken up. Jesus chose to enter, right? The day that he chose to enter Jerusalem was on Lamb Selection Day during Passover. That was the day when everybody chose the spotless lamb that was to be slain for the sacrifices. Isn't that interesting? He chose that day to come in. And by the way, if you were here for our Daniel study, it's not on video, it's only on audio, and it's probably even poor audio. Daniel chapter 9, there's a decree, and it actually said how long it was going to be. And if I'm going from memory, because Daniel study was a long time ago, but it's roughly, when you add it out, it was 483 years, right? To this day, from back then in the book of Daniel, he prophesied 483 years, which would have put it at April 6th, 32 AD, to the day. They should have been expecting the Messiah, but they just couldn't get over their own self-righteousness. And can I tell you, a lot of Christians today, or professing Christians, they can't get over their own religiosity, their own self-righteousness. It's easy to do. I was one of them for a long time. Anyway, so this is the day of Jesus' triumphal entry. We call this Palm Sunday. And Jesus was offering himself to Israel, the Lamb of God, without spot or blemish, saying, hey, you know, but the people had to choose him, but they missed it. And lastly, the Jews regarded animals that had never been ridden or yoked as especially suited for holy purposes. You can read about that for yourself in Numbers 19:12 or Deuteronomy 21:3 or 1 Samuel 6:7. We don't have time to go over that. But we go on, and it says, and by the way, just in case you've never been to Israel, we've been there multiple times, and it's really beautiful. This is the view from the Mount of Olives looking down. That's the Temple Mount. Unfortunately, that's the mosque on top, which don't get me started on that. Anyway, and then this is the view if you're right near the Temple Mount looking up the Mount of Olives, okay? So it's really quite beautiful. So this, he'd be coming down there and then up to the temple, okay? It goes on in Mark 11:8 and says, many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches that they cut in the field. Palm branches is what they were doing. Now, when the people of Israel welcomed a king throughout their history, they would show them honor and respect by taking off, if you remember from a few weeks ago, the outer garment was their precious, their cloaks, their outer garments was precious to them. They would show them respect and honor by taking those cloaks and garments and spreading them in front of him as a way of welcoming him, as submitting to his authority. And they would lay it ahead of them and they would shout praise to that king. You can read an example in the Old Testament when Elisha anointed a king. I think it was Jehu over Israel in 2 Kings 9, 12 to 13. It says that the people did the same thing. They laid there, took off their outer garments, and shouted and praise to the king. And so you can see that even biblically. And the palm branches they laid before him, the palm branches they were waving. I got news for you. It wasn't just because they like palm branches. It had a meaning, a more of a political meaning of freeing us from oppressors, okay? This was actually a Jewish coin minted right before Rome took over when the Jews had their freedom. And when the Jews won their freedom from Greece, they minted this coin, and it was a palm branch. And that was like That was a symbol, like almost like our American flag is for freedom, how we would wave it nice and high. That was the palm branch for them. And they even minted it on their coins, symbolizing their freedom. So it has a symbol of freedom. And even in Revelation, when we're sitting here, it says in Revelation chapter 7, after he opens all the seals, John looked up in heaven, and he said, I looked up, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Hey, by the way, real briefly, if you're a racist at all, that's just not God's way. When you get to heaven, you're going to find folks of every nation and tribe and language. God sees us all and loves us all. And so get that out of your mind and heart if that's in there. Anyway, so they were standing before the throne and the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. Same things, even in heaven. Interesting, huh? And then it says, and then they began to cry out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, praise to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So even you get that in Revelation. Now, I like this, what David Guzik said. It's a friend of ours. And he said, we call this event the triumphal entry, but it was a strange kind of triumph. He said, if you spoke of Jesus' triumphal entry to a Roman, they would have laughed at you. For them, a triumphal entry was an honor granted to a Roman general who won a complete and decisive victory and had killed 5,000 enemy soldiers. So when the general returned to Rome, they had an elaborate parade. First came the treasures captured from the enemy, then the prisoners. His armies marched by unit. Finally, the general rolled in on a golden chariot, usually pulled by magnificent horses or a white horse. Priests burned incense to honor, and the crowd shouted his name and praised him. The procession ended at the arena, where the prisoners were thrown to the wild animals for the entertainment of the crowd. That was a triumphal entry they knew of, not a Galilean peasant in their minds sitting on a few coats sent out on a colt. So when the Romans did it, this is kind of what it looked like, okay? So that's what they knew of a triumphal entry. Jesus was doing it very differently. He ends with these verses in Mark chapter 11, 9 through 11. It says, those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And it says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So here's a few things that I want you to know. This kind of lowly triumphal entry on the donkey of peace, right, was a righteous victory. But it was a victory over sin and Satan and death. And he did that for you and me. And it was even prophesied all the way back in Zechariah 9:9, right? If you turn to Zechariah 9:9, you don't have to do that unless you want to, but it actually says the coming of Zion's king or Israel's king. It says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See your king. Speaking of the Messiah, when he comes, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, but lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Interesting. The shouts coming from the crowd were actually biblical. It was all from Psalm 118. And Hosanna in Hebrew, when I first read it, I thought it was, oh, they're welcoming him. Oh, it's like, welcome, hey, glad you're here, whoop, whoop. But they're not really doing that. Hosanna actually, which is why probably the Romans were on guard, because think about this. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people were screaming this as he's walking all the way down. You could probably hear it throughout the whole city. And they were shouting, Hosanna, which means save now, deliver now, liberate now. So he's telling, they're screaming for like, get rid of these Romans. Set us free from this. They didn't understand he was trying to set them free from sin and death. Psalm 118, 25 to 26 says this. They misunderstood his coming. Like I think people misunderstand today. Psalm 118, 25 and 26 says, "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." And I think even today, the people are so focused on now, on me, all these churches, on prosperity. They're not thinking, prosper us spiritually. Help us to be a blessing to you. They're thinking, give us money, Lord. Prosper us. Bless me. Make it about me. And just like back then, they're missing the point right now. Don't you make that mistake. Because I'm seeing it in more and more churches. Anyways, these last few comments and then we'll pray. But listen, hear me out. So Passover, this Passover celebration, right, was celebrated by the Hebrew people. It meant liberation and deliverance this Passover time. It was when they were liberated and delivered out of Egypt. You remember that? With Moses. And Psalm 18 was one of those psalms of praise, right? Those Hallel psalms, that's what it means, praise. And so the nation of Israel mistakenly anticipates another deliverance. Like God, when God brought them out of Egypt, they were oppressed in Egypt. They were like slaves. They were just like they are now with the Romans. So they thought God is just going to deliver them in this. God was going to deliver them, just not the way that they thought. And they saw Jesus as this liberator who would deliver them from the Roman oppression. But they misinterpreted Psalm 118 and they missed that the Messiah would be a suffering servant before he would be a conquering king. Listen, Jesus is going to come again. You read Revelation 19. We sang the Revelation song, right? He is going to come again. And it's not going to be as a suffering servant for our sins. It's going to be on a horse. It's not going to be in peace with the donkey. He's going to ride in on a white horse. And it's going to be faithful and true. And that word of God is going to come out of his mouth. And it's going to be judgment. And he's going to make war. So bend the knee now. And that's Revelation 19. But anyway, the religious leaders understood this when the people were shouting, "Hosanna, deliver us from these Romans now. Liberate us. We want to be free." Not save us from our sins. They were missing the point completely. In fact, these religious leaders, the Pharisees, they told Jesus, "Shut up. Shut up your disciples. Shut up the people. Shut up." And Jesus, that's my paraphrase version. And Jesus responded, this is in Luke 19, 40-41. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, if they keep quiet, the rocks are going to cry out." And unfortunately, Jesus also understood that the people did not understand the reason for his coming, even though he's been telling them that for 3 years. So while they were crying, "Liberation, Hosanna, Hosanna, liberate us, deliver us from these Romans," instead of rejoicing that the people, you would think, right, guys? You would think Jesus would be like, "All right, finally. They're celebrating." But they were missing the point. "Prosper me now. Give me my best life now." And that's not why he was here. I want you to do this. Everybody has their Bible. Look, you're not going to get a fancy slide as we close out. But Luke brings up something really neat. Turn to Luke 19 for me. Everybody, please. Because Luke Gospel adds a little bit more detail here that to me is super critical. Because I want you to see Jesus, I would think, would be like rejoicing. Like, "Oh, finally." But he knew that they didn't get it. And I want you to understand here. These same people who were waving palm branches and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save another," they were the same people who were then shouting, "Oh, crucify him, crucify him," just a few days later. How fickle people can be. You know what? That's why if you follow Christ, it doesn't almost, I hate to say it, almost doesn't matter what people do around you. You follow the Lord. Amen? But anyway, go to 19. All right. In chapter 19 of Luke, go down to verse blah, 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 38. I'll start there. Okay, everybody there? Luke 19:38. Is everybody there? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? Luke 19, verse 38. Okay? You with me? It says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Verse 39 says, "Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He said, 'I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" Now, listen to this. Here, underline this in your Bible if you do. "As he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city," remember, everybody's palm branches are waving, it says he wept over it. And the word there in Greek is I'm trying to remember now. Kleio. K-L-A-I-O, Kleio. And there's two words for weeping. One is when Lazarus died. It says that Jesus wept, and it means he cried silently. Here, that word, when it says Jesus wept here, means he was crying out loud. He was sobbing because he knew, like I think many people today, when we talk about Jesus, they totally missed the point. Jesus does not want you to miss the point. He doesn't want us to miss the point. He doesn't want me to miss the point of his coming. It goes on to say, Jesus said, "If you, even you, had only known this day," because it was prophesied, right? All the way back in Daniel 9. "What would bring you peace?" Peace with God, right? Peace, you know, from God. Peace with God and peace from God. "But now it's hidden from you." And then he's seeing into the future now. He says, "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, encircle you and hem you in from every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because," here's the reason, "you did not recognize the time of" what? "God's coming to you." Emmanuel with us. They rejected him. They despised him. They mocked him. They should have known their Messiah. And instead, they killed him. So I want to encourage you. I don't know where you're at right now. Are you stagnating in your faith? Are you focused on yourself instead of the Lord? Are you focused on what you need, what you want, instead of the needs of others, what others people need and what other people want, that you could give them in Jesus' name? Are you stagnating? Are you missing the point? Are you prosper me, Lord? How does it say? Liberate. What's all about me? Instead, it should be all about you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help me just to serve you out of gratefulness and thankfulness, Lord. Help me to be a blessing to your heart. Help me to not just think of my own needs, but think of your needs ahead of my own. That's the opposite of how we think, right? Don't miss the day of his coming. Don't miss the reason of his coming. Does that make sense, everybody? Don't you be one of the ones, like so many, who are missing it and making it all about themselves, just like they did all the way 2,000 years ago. You be different. Let's pray. Father, I want to say thank you, Lord, for your word that truly is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, if there's anybody stagnating here, Lord, in their faith, you would go through this crowd here and online later on in the week, Lord, that you would touch them by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would stir a fire in them to be the servant of all, Lord, to be the greatest, Lord, to be the servant of all and to do it in your name, Lord, to not be thinking about how to prosper myself and all about me, but instead to make it all about you, Lord God. I pray if there's anyone here, Lord, I don't want anyone to miss your coming to them, Lord. If you're reaching out to someone right now, Lord, and they don't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day of salvation, Lord God, that they would just say, Lord, I don't want to miss your coming. I don't want to miss you coming to me, Lord, and choosing me. I ask your forgiveness, Lord. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm without you on a donkey. Lord, I know it, Lord. Will you please save me? Will you help me? Will you lead me on the path that I should go, Lord? Will you help me to live a life worthy of the gospel, Lord? Will you help me? Will you empower me to do that, Lord? To say no to sin and yes to righteousness, Lord. Not because I'm strong, but because you're strong and I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Will you help me to focus, Lord, not on myself, but on things that you want me to do, Lord God, and to do it with the right heart and spirit, Lord. Help me to live a life for you, Lord God. Will you help every person to do that, Lord God? And for those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that today that they would say, save me, Lord. I don't even know much about, but I want to be saved, Lord. I want to be in that number. I want to be that chosen vessel, Lord God, to bring you to people, Lord God, and that you would meet them right where they're at and save them and sanctify their lives, Lord, even right in their seats, Lord. The fire of the Holy Spirit would be burning in them, making them hot and sweat, and just they would reach out to you, Lord God, and you would seal them into the day of salvation. It wouldn't be about religion or home fellowship or Pastor Darren. It would be about you, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. And I pray that out of that gratitude of heart, Lord, we can just serve you for the rest of our lives with a thankful heart. Bless these people to do that, Lord, here and online. I thank you for them. In Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people together said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. Have a good week in Jesus Christ's name.